We read together in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. A passage from this correspondence which Paul had with a church with whom he had a sometimes difficult relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day after day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And God will bless to us the reading of his words, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let's pray. God our Father, as we celebrate the presence of our risen Lord in our midst, we pray that now he would be our guide as we seek to understand more of your word. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take all our minds and think through them your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a sense of your presence and your peace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't that long ago, folks, when a lady said to me, not a member of our congregation, I hasten to add, she said to me, "I suppose that this is probably the worst time in the whole of human history to be a minister. There's nothing like a wee bit of encouragement, you know, now and again." And after I'd kind of recovered from the shock and regained the power of speech, I began to understand, perhaps where she was coming from. Because when you consider if you're outside the church and you're going by reports in the press and in the media and all that kind of thing, then you're getting messages about the collapse of Christian Britain. You're getting messages about the failure of the church to communicate the gospel to people in our own time. You're hearing about social problems which are very complex and very intractable, resisting all kinds of solutions. And add to that the increasing fear that we have with regard to warfare throughout the world. And then into the midst of all of that, we get the kind of tragedy that we had just recently in Virginia. In so very many ways, it could seem to people that this is certainly the worst of times to be bearing witness to a loving God, a God who cherishes a good purpose for the whole of his creation. But it's whenever that I feel just momentarily perhaps rocked back on my heels, when all this darkness is closing in on you, it's the moments like this that I remember the Apostle Paul. And I remember the kind of ministry that he had to bear in his own time and in the culture to which he belonged. Because remember, Paul was seeking to make an impression on a pagan society, a multicultural society, a multi-faith society, probably even more complex than that which we are part of today in Western Europe. Paul had to deal with that. He also had to go through horrendous personal experiences. Now, I've never been beaten up and tortured because of my faith, but Paul was. I've never been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, but Paul has. And add to that the rather sad and heart-wrenching conclusion to Paul's life, when it seems that he was deserted by Christian friends, when he had very little human company from whom he could draw the comforts and the inspiration of the gospel. And add to that the battles that Paul had fought before the end, when it seemed to him that the church was actually staring down a black hole, that extinction was a possibility because the foundations of Christian belief were being chipped away, and not just by people outside the church, but by people inside the church. Paul had those battles to fight within, as well as taking the gospel beyond the bounds of the church's fellowship. So that's the kind of challenge that Paul and the rest of those very early Christians had to face. And yet, we get these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which are repeated throughout this chapter, where the apostle says, "We do not lose heart." Despite everything that we're up against, despite these challenges which threaten to consume us entirely, we do not lose heart. Now, what should be emphasized about this is that this is not just one of those irrepressible, bouncy, optimistic characters who will always look in the bright side of life. Paul has good reason to say, "We do not lose heart." He's not just indulging in wishful thinking. He's not just screwing up all his inner resources in order to put a positive face on things. Paul has deep within himself a solid reassurance that there is no reason for him or for the church to lose heart despite what might appear to the contrary. And the first thing which arises out of this passage, and it will be a brief survey of the passage, but the first thing which comes out loud and clear is the message that Paul will not lose heart because he knows Christ. Paul will not lose heart because he knows Christ, and he sees no reason for the church to lose heart because the church knows Christ. And that's what we find in verses 1 to 6 of the passage. Paul lays out the content of his ministry and the object of his ministry. He says in verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. You see, there were people, there was a whole marketplace in religious belief in Paul's day. And there were people going around who would ask you to pay them money. And they would initiate you into sacred mysteries which could elevate your soul closer to God. And some of these people had infiltrated into the church. And they were saying things like, "Ah, oh, Paul, you know, that gospel's all very well, but we can take you beyond the gospel. We can take you onto a higher plane than Paul's gospel will ever take you. But I'll send you the bill later." And Paul is saying here, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. The whole object of Paul's ministry, as he sets it out here, is to set forth the truth plainly. To share what he knows to be true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people can be convicted deep within themselves about the truth he's sharing with them. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what Paul is all about. He's setting forth the truth plainly so that others might know Christ. So that, in effect, other people can see what he has seen in Christ. And that is, he has seen in the face of Christ the glory of God himself. That's what he's talking about in verse 6 of the passage, where Paul says, we do not preach, this is verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What Paul wants through his preaching, through his ministry, is for people to see what he has seen in Christ. He wants people to understand that from Christ flows the glory of God. And it's really quite startling the way he describes this here, because what he's saying is that the same God who at the beginning of all things said, let there be light, this same God has shone that light into Paul's soul so that he can see plainly who Jesus is. So that he can understand deep within himself that what he's dealing with here is not just another prophet, not just another religious leader, but the very Son of God himself. God has shone this light into the mind and the heart of the apostle so that he could see Jesus and call him Lord. It's very much what you might say was the experience of the Damascus Road for Paul, because a light shone in that experience, as well as him hearing the very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the light that shone at the beginning of creation is the same light that shone at the beginning of Paul's recreation, when Paul, in effect, was born again. Now that's quite staggering, but that is how Paul sees it. There was a sense in which life began for him when he understood just who Jesus was. And that's something that we all have to understand, friends, that the Christian journey for each and every one of us begins when we see Jesus for who he is. When that same light that shone into the heart of Paul is shining into our hearts, and we can own Jesus as our Saviour. We were speaking this morning about all those people who would flock to Jesus for healing, and flock to him because of the miracles he was performing, and perhaps even flock to him because he was a great preacher. But they never got to that stage where they could see Jesus as the Son of God and put their whole faith in him. But that is the whole object of Paul's ministry, to bring Jesus to that knowledge, to bring people, to that knowledge of Jesus, so that they can see in him the very glory of God. Now, I know that some people might be balking a wee bit at this, thinking that I'm talking about instantaneous conversion. I don't think that that is necessary here. I always remember someone pointing out to me that in Eastern countries, the sun comes up very dramatically. It's a burst of light in the morning. In the West, it comes up gradually. It's a slow dawning. But it's the same sun. It's the same light, no matter how it comes. All that matters is that in the end, we can stand before Christ and say, "My Saviour and my Lord." I'm always amused, I always smile when I think of the conversion of C.S. Lewis. And he went on a motorbike ride with his brother one day to Whipsnade Zoo. And at the start of the journey, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But by the time they got to the zoo, he did believe it. A journey on a motorbike, and yet in the distance that it took from his home to the zoo, the light that God brought into being in the very dawn of creation, that same light shone in the heart of C.S. Lewis and enabled him to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying, we do not lose heart because we know Christ. We know who he is. We know he is our Saviour and our Lord. But he doesn't leave it like that. Paul also says, we do not lose heart because we experience the power of Christ in our lives. And that's really what he's dealing with in verses 7 to 12 of the passage. You see, this light of Christ which has shone into our hearts, this light can only be the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing illumination to our minds and our hearts. But Paul also tells us that the Holy Spirit is power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, and our lives have to become a demonstration of this power working within us. Because it's the purpose and the plan of God to make the light of Christ shine out from our lives so that people can see in us the very quality of Jesus' life. Now, that does not mean that we ourselves are powerful. That does not mean that we ourselves can take any satisfaction in the fact that the glory of Christ is shining from our lives. This is the point that Paul's making when he says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are weak. We are fragile. And any power that is in us, any goodness that is in us, is due to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is why Paul can say at verse 8 in these very inspiring words, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Now, why is that? It's not because of any power within ourselves. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit which is within these clay jars, these fragile bodies and personalities that we ourselves inhabit. Paul says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Our very weakness as human beings is Paul's opportunity to show the power of God in our lives. That's a theme that Paul has taken up time and time again. Every dark experience, every experience that leads us to the point where we feel we're at the end of our tether completely, that is God's opportunity to show his power within us. And Paul knew exactly what he was talking about here when he put forward this idea of the power of Christ working within frail human personalities. Even if you turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians at verse 8, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We were stretched to the very limit. We were at the end of our tether. We had no more human strength left, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." These difficult, dark, and painful experiences are there for us so that we might begin to rely not on our own human resources, but to rely on God and his power. Our weakness is God's opportunity to show his strength. I remember once listening to John Stott, whom you hear quoted quite frequently from this pulpit, when he was asked to give a series of lectures, Bible studies really, in Australia, and he was stricken down with one of these awful viruses so that he could hardly speak. And he was advised not to take the Bible reading that day, but to rest and maybe take it up some other time. But he went to the pulpit that day, and in a very weak state, delivered his prepared talk. And most people would say, who were present at that series that went on through the whole week, that on that particular day, he really got to the heart of the matter in relation to so many people's personal lives. And there was tremendous blessing that day. The power of God was seen through the man's weakness. And I remember just 2 years ago listening to John Stott. I think he's about 82 now. And he stood in the pulpit at St. George's Tron at the Scottish Ministers' Assembly and spoke to us about the priority of preaching in our ministries. And his mind went a blank a few times. He got a few things mixed up. His voice isn't as strong as it used to be. But we heard the voice of God that day. The Holy Spirit was convicting all of us about the priorities in our ministry. Through the weakness of the man, the power of God was demonstrated. And that is why, another reason why Paul can say, we do not lose heart. Because even in our weakened state, we experience the power of Christ. But even then, he's not finished. Because Paul is able to say also, we do not lose heart because we believe the promise of Christ. And this is what we have at verses 13 and to the end of the chapter, where Paul makes it quite clear that everything that he's spoken about previously, this business of knowing Christ, the business of experiencing the power of Christ, all of that is only possible because of the resurrection of Christ. In verse 13 he says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." We are preaching this message because we believe. And then he goes on to say, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now that's the foundation of it all. This is why we can speak about people knowing Christ. This is why we can speak about people experiencing the power of Christ. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now that is the promise of Christ on which the whole of our faith is based. Paul says at verse 16, this is why we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day after day. Outwardly wasting away. I'm sure even now some of us would admit that our physical powers, perhaps our mental powers, are not what they used to be. But Paul is saying here, even if you feel that within yourself, understand that God has something going on at a spiritual level which is never going to run out of steam. You might feel your strength diminishing within you in many different ways, but God's plan is going forward. And God's plan is something that will never diminish and it will never fade. Paul goes on to say, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God has this plan that we will be changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till in heaven we are seen to be entirely in Christ. That is God's plan. And that is moving forward. And isn't it interesting how Paul says this is going to be achieved? He says it's going to be achieved by the very things that sometimes make our faith insecure. He says it's our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The very things which would perhaps drive us away from God are the things that God is using to bring us closer to Him and to show His glory more fully within each and every one of us. Now I know when you think of some of the things that you may have had to go through in your life, the things that you would call your troubles, it's maybe a bit much to describe them as being light and momentary. You know, is that, if we're being honest, is that the way that we would think of all the pain and all the anxiety and the depression and the problems that we've had to face in our lives? But remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, this is a man who's had visions of what eternity is like. Do you remember that passage where he talks about being lifted to the seventh heaven and being shown things that no one else has seen? Paul knows what it's going to be like to stand in glory. And when he thinks of all that he's going to possess in the future when he's passed through the experience of death. When he thinks of the quality of life that is there, when he thinks of the whole experience of eternity, and when he looks at the negative things that he's had to pass through, well, he can just discount them as being light and momentary. Because compared to all that we will experience in the life to come, they're really not worth thinking about. That's the vision that Paul has. And as I've shared with you before, there will come a day when we ourselves, perhaps with the aid of an angel, will be able to look back over all our lives and at these particularly difficult moments, we'll be able to see what God was doing. Also, that's what it was all about. Paul is trying to expand our perspective here. We never lose heart because we know Christ. We never lose heart because we experience the power of Christ. And we never lose heart because we believe the promise of Christ. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that you would take your truth, impress it on our hearts, enable us to find here all that we need to be faithful witnesses, not basing our optimism and our hope on wishful thinking or sentimentality, but what we know to be true concerning the gospel and concerning your Son Jesus. So we pray that you would enable us all to stand with the apostle tonight and by your grace to say, we never lose heart. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.